Good morning, everyone. Here we are still. I think today we're on the last day of our discipleship vow, the final goal, uniting my soul with the infinite spirit. So let's start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, Friend, Beloved God, Jesus Christ, Babaji Krishna, Lahiri Mahashaya, Swami Sri Yukteswar, Beloved Master Paramahansa Yogananda, Saints of all religions, humbly we bow to you all. Dear Swamiji, help us to feel the truth of your words. Help us to know within ourselves that every aspiration of our hearts can be fulfilled if we but persevere with courage, with devotion, with right attitude. We will find your grace, and your grace will carry us. We are your children. Help us to be free. Om, peace. Amen. So, we're on this verse. Discipline me, guide me, purify me. Teach me to attune myself to thy ray until at last, through daily meditation, service, and devotion, I unite my soul with thy infinite spirit. So what we haven't talked about is service. And then, of course, uniting my soul with the infinite spirit, which is the end of the story here. Service is very interesting. Some of us are just born with this great desire to help others. And some of us are born with a feeling of the need to withdraw and be inside oneself and not be so embroiled. Both points of view from the perspective of outward action are equally valid. But from the inward perspective, it's necessary for us to recognize that we cannot just take grace for ourselves. Every week in the Festival of Light, when we invite people to come up and receive the touch of light from the masters at the end of that liturgy, we also say offer a prayer too, that you may share with others as you have received, for you are a part of all that is. And also in the Festival of Light, we have the allegory of the bird going through the soul's long journey. The bird starts being sent, commissioned by God with a great mission to be fruitful in the gifts that God has given us, to expand and multiply them, and to share with others what we have. Then we get rebellious, and we find pleasure in our own power, making our own ego more important. And so we go into the stage which is called the revolt, where we revolt against the idea that I have a responsibility for a greater reality. The bird actually says, what else is wisdom except to keep what is mine for myself? And that's a point of view that makes perfect sense to most people. Everybody's out for themselves. I have to also work and get what's mine and hold what's mine. What else is wisdom except to keep what is mine for myself? Why would I give it away? But then in the soul's long journey, repeatedly, the bird loses everything it has. And that's the eons of our time, as opposed to this one-day story of the bird, where we keep trying to hoard for ourselves, but that the process of trying to hoard for ourselves just never seems to quite work out. And that's not like a commandment from heaven that says it won't work out. That's actually the experience that we have. The more self-concerned we are, the more we're holding on, the less we actually find of what truly makes us happy. So we shift. First we have the mission, then we have the revolt, then we shift into the stage which is called the quest. And the quest is, who am I in reality? For what end was I made? The quest doesn't really understand what the truth is, but it has had enough experience to know what isn't true. And so instead of self-declaring, now we start saying, show me, guide me, discipline me, guide me, purify me, teach me to attune myself to thy ray. That's where we are. We're in the stage which is called the quest. So those are the first three stages, and that's basically where most of us live. But then we say, you know, greater can no love be than this. From a life of infinite joy and freedom in God, willingly to embrace limitation, pain, and death for the salvation of mankind, such ever has been the sacrifice of the great masters for the world. So we're describing Jesus and Krishna and Buddha and Paramahansa Yogananda and Lahiri, Mahashaya, all the avatars. Every soul who is completely free has no reason to return, but he returns only to help others. Now talk about, you know, be fruitful and multiply, and what you gather, share with others. So this is the ultimate reality of that, that now that I have God realization, or even a glimmer of God realization, now that I understand where the truth lies, I need to share it with others. So that's all just beautiful, and you think, oh, how wonderful. But then it says next, here then is the fourth and last stage of the soul's long journey, meaning that eventually every one of us has to reach the stage where no sacrifice is too great if we can help other people. Now, that is not a congenial thought for everyone, but it is a fundamental truth of the spiritual path. I got up this morning. I did the things that I usually do, energize and meditate. I listened to Swami's voice a little bit. I answered my emails. You know, I took a shower. I washed the dishes. I did a tiny bit of housework cleaning the kitchen floor. I made myself a cup of tea. What was all that about? I was just serving myself, serving my body. My body needs to be clean. My body's hungry. I want my house to be comfortable for me in it. I need my tea so that I feel comforted. Now, what if I think that I am a solitary being in the world, then it's perfectly right and natural that I should spend all my time taking care of myself. But what if I am a part of all that is? What if he and she and every sentient being around me is as much myself as this body that I identify with? Where does this sense of limitation come from? It comes from one concept. I identify with this body. And because I identify with this body, I have the impression that I'm separate. But all the scriptures tell us that this identification with this one body is a falsehood. The way Swamiji lived his life was perfect. He said, I never define myself. I never identify with Swami Kriyananda, he said. Swami Kriyananda is an event for which I am responsible. And therefore, there are certain responsibilities. It would be irresponsible of me not to take care of this body, not to feed it, not to keep it clean, not to keep it healthy. I have to, because it's an event for which I am responsible. It's the vehicle through which everything else is possible, and it would be irresponsible to squander that asset just out of laziness or misunderstanding. But if, in fact, I am a part of all that is, Master writes it beautifully in one of his whispers. Master puts it so bluntly and so clearly. Divine Mother, teach me to spend as happily to take care of others as I spend for myself. I mean, that just really puts it right there, doesn't it? I spend for myself. I pay my rent. I keep my house up. I buy food. Do I spend as happily for everyone else as I spend for myself? That's part of the principle of tithing. The principle of tithing is that you give back 10% to the source of your inspiration, and that's not an optional expense. I pay my rent, I buy food, I support my temple, or I support my teacher, because they are as essential to my well-being, and I am as much responsible for that as I am responsible for anything else that's been given to me by God. Now, I remember, and many of you have heard me say it, but it's exactly right in this context, being with Swamiji at Disneyland decades and decades ago when a crowd of us were there in the 70s. Disneyland was more innocent then, and Swami really enjoyed it. Now it's become, I would use the word, invaded by popular culture, before it was just it was a magic kingdom unto itself. And Swami really enjoyed going there. Well, really enjoyed. Whenever we were in Los Angeles, we would visit. But we were looking at the crowds, hundreds of people that were gathered to watch the electric parade at dusk. And Swami just went into this mood, and looking at all those people, he said, imagine not merely loving these people, because you can sort of imagine a kind of abstract love for humankind, not merely loving these people, but being every one of them. He said that was Master's state of consciousness. So for him, what was he sacrificing and what was he gaining? He was everyone. Everyone who was suffering was Master. There's countless stories of how the Masters feel the realities of other beings, even at a distance. There was a story about Lahiri Mahashaya, who suddenly cried out that he was drowning in the waters off the coast of Japan. And then later there, the news came that a crowded ferry of people just sank to the bottom, and many people were drowned. All of a sudden, Lahiri Mahashaya was drowning. He was just feeling it, because these were people he didn't know, but he was as much in everyone as he was in himself. So when that anguish hit them, it was also hitting him. And who knows, you know, what aid and comfort he was able to give to those people, bringing his consciousness to that awareness. When a cook in the ashram of the temple, the Kali temple, where Sri Ramakrishna lived, was bothered in the kitchen by a cat and hit the cat with a wooden spoon to try to get the cat to go out of the kitchen. When he came later to Ramakrishna, Ramakrishna had welts on his back. And the cook, who was sort of a big, burly man, said, "Who dared to strike you like that? I will strike them for what they did." Ramakrishna said, "Well, it was you. When you struck that cat, I felt it and received it in my own body." Now, if that's part of the state of consciousness, now it is a scary place to be. Greater can no love be than this. From a life of infinite joy and freedom in God, willingly to embrace limitation, pain, and death. Such is the sacrifice of the great masters, and this is the fourth and last stage. So even if we don't really understand how there would be joy in that kind of broad, complete identification, we start wherever we're standing, and we begin to orient ourselves toward where we must go. How can I serve? How can I help? If this is a benefit to me, how can I share so that it will also be a benefit to others? And we will discover, which we already know in small ways, and we just discover that there is no limit to this potential. Joy expands when it's shared. And the instrument is blessed by that which flows through it. And so we're given special relationships where that sharing is effortless, where that sharing is spontaneous. Husband, wife, children, puppy, you know, whatever it might be, we discover that we can share. And when we share, instead of feeling like we've lost something, it's like our circle of identification expands and we feel freer and better. I was so touched by this, one of these videos that, you know, go around on social media these days. There's all these wildlife rescue videos, which I have found often are very entertaining. I personally have very little opportunity, and I don't think I have much affinity for actually working with animals. I occasionally meet an animal that I really feel is an old friend, but as a rule, I'm not a person who seeks out the animals in a household where some of my friends are like that. But this woman ends up picking up a fledgling bird, a little one of those little skinny, you know, hairless, featherless, weird little things. Somehow or another, she ends up having to take care of this baby bird. And she manages to figure out how to raise it very successfully. And then she gradually becomes the person to whom the wildlife rescue gives the tiny birds. And so by the time she's making this video, she's, you know, raised at least a dozen of these little birds, which was all in itself charming. But the most charming part was her. She's a very seems like a very sweet person, but not a person of magnificent personality. And she just says into the camera, "I've never been very good at anything in my life, but it turns out I'm good at birds." And it was just, everything about that was so dear. You know, she was just discovering that I too have something to give. And you could feel what it meant to her to really realize that she could give. So the reason that the masters tell us, and the reason when we make this vow to Divine Mother through daily meditation, service, and devotion, is because that's how we change ourselves. And oh yes, incidentally, and bear in mind, we've promised here, you know, that we will be in service and devotion to your cause. We've made that promise. So we have to keep that promise. So yes, it helps the master's work. But what is the master's work? The master's work is the individual expansion of consciousness. There's no work beyond that. You can have all the buildings and all the real estate and all the systems and all the money in the world, and it means absolutely nothing unless everything is going to individually uplift and change the consciousness of hopefully eventually everyone on the planet, certainly everyone within our sphere. But the reason that we do it is in serving the cause of the master and in breaking down the selfish limitations of our own identity, then it enables us. I unite my soul with thy infinite spirit. And that's where this whole vow ends. Because one of the salient feature of the path of self-realization is moksha. Moksha means divine freedom. And when Swamiji talks about, you know, the history of religion and the future of spirituality in the world, moksha, that's the key, is that any spiritual path, and well, actually, in the world these days, only in India has this tradition really been kept alive, but from India again, because the divine play on planet Earth in this cycle of creation, India is the guru planet. Is the guru country. It's the culture that keeps the truth. It has the Himalayas. It has Babaji in the Himalayas and other great masters. They're all working together for the salvation of this age. But everything comes in the end to I unite my soul with thy divine spirit. In the Nyaswami vow, it says, I am free in thy joy and will rejoice forever in thy blissful presence. When after Swami Kriyananda passed in 2013, and the moksha mandir means temple and moksha means perfect divine liberation. When the moksha mandir was being built, they wanted to have some words of Swamiji that would just say perfectly what the reality of his moksha is. And they took it from the Nyaswami vow, I am free in thy joy and will rejoice forever in thy blissful presence. So it isn't just moksha that I'm out of this, out of the waves, I'm escaping from the endless monotony, the anguishing monotony, and just I'm done. It's that we actually go into a state of consciousness that is ever new joy. Very, very difficult for the human mind, as a human mind, even to begin to imagine. You know, what such a state of perfect freedom would be like. So Swami just writes it, I unite my soul with thy infinite spirit, which means that finally, you know, this, the confinement. When I became more sophisticated spiritually, which was when I met Swami and got into my 20s, the existential crisis of my growing up years, I never had a name for it. I kept calling it the search for happiness, the search for meaning. And both of those things were true, absolutely true. And by the search for happiness, I meant the secret of happiness. I knew there had to be a secret to happiness, because it just made sense to me that there was, and nobody around me was even looking for, what to speak of knowing it. But only when I really got the vocabulary of self-realization, did I realize that it was my state of consciousness which was identified and defined by limitation, and that was the essential impossible to break out of prison that was holding me. And I could feel that no matter what I did, and I remember a long introspection in the night, no matter what planet I went to, no matter what accomplishments I did, as long as I, meaning the small self, identified with the physical body, which was going to grow and age and die, there would always be this, to my mind, terrifying sense of limitation. So when we say, oh, my soul can be united with the infinite, by the grace of God, by the practice of these teachings, by the settling in to all of these realities, something entirely different will begin to happen. And this is where Swami was saying to us, imagine not only loving these people, but actually being all these people. Now, these are not experiences that I've had, but these are experiences that I intuitively remember, know, anticipate. I can't really say. But everything becomes worth the effort when we really understand where we're going. So I would like to now end this whole series by just reading again from the beginning, this whole vow of discipleship, so that we can really understand what our own potential is, and what the pathway is to reaching it. Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, Friend, Beloved God, Jesus Christ, Babaji Krishna, Lahiri Mahashaya, Swami Sri Yukteswar, and Paramhansa Yogananda, I bow to you all. Divine Mother, I come before thee today having long sought thy eternal light, long pondered the eternal truths, long followed the winding path that leads to thee. I have walked with my own strength, all too seldom with thine. I have walked with the thought, I want this from life, these answers, that guidance, this pathway or that. But I have seen that, as often as I presumed on thy will, it turned away from me. Ah, too long, Mother, have I sought thee for myself, not for thy love. I know now that without thy strength added to mine, infusing it, I shall never find thee. Thine is the power, the grace, the infinite glory. With loving faith now I seek thee, through the ray of thy light that thou hast offered me. I will ascend to thee, not by my power alone, but by the power of thy infinite love. I am thine, Mother. Be thou eternally mine. I offer myself in service and devotion to your cause and to the ray of the divine light as it is represented by your channels, Jesus Christ, Babaji Krishna, Lahiri Mahashaya, Swami Sri Yukteswar, and Paramhansa Yogananda. Accept me into this family of self-realization and make me also through them an instrument of thy blessings. Thus, as I receive, may others be blessed also to receive. I will join my energies to those of my Guru Bhais, my spiritual family on earth. I will cooperate with them, and especially with the living representatives and guides of my divine line of gurus. Discipline me. Guide me. Purify me. Teach me to attune myself to thy ray until at last, through daily meditation, service, and devotion, I unite my soul with thy infinite spirit. Om, peace. Amen. God bless you all.